couple of weeks back, I met a gentleman in a lunchroom, a young fellow, and I said to him, do you have a faith? And he said, yeah, I believe in science. I'm like, oh, okay. Wasn't exactly sure which direction to take that, but I thought his answer was interesting. Because you've just been singing, I know he lives because he lives within your heart. Could you scientifically prove that? You couldn't, could you? Science couldn't prove what you're singing or what I'm singing as a reality, but we believe it to be true, right? We've actually experienced it. It's not just a truth. We have experienced it. And it, in fact, has changed our lives. So as we think about the resurrection today, it's not a scientific fact. It's not proved by science, but it is proved by evidence. And so we want to think about that. I want to just read. You don't have to turn to it, but Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. What do you think he meant? Let me read it to you again. The Lord Jesus said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Well, I say, what do you think he meant? You actually say, well, what do you mean by the question? It's so obvious, isn't it? How about the next line? But a word of contrast. But they, that group he was speaking to, you notice what it says? It says they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them. That's a bit alarming, isn't it? I think of such clear language, and yet they understood nothing of what he was saying. It's mind-boggling. And so as we think about the resurrection this morning, we want to think about how the resurrection gives us understanding. Because, hey, quite frankly, just from this passage we read, it's sometimes not enough to just say things in clear language. Right? I mean, we think about that. We're thinking always in our lives, aren't we, of how we relate our faith to those we come in contact with. Right? You know, as Paul Little says, how do we give away our faith? I mean, we have people we work with who we like, we want them to have what we have, that reality that we talked about, the Lord Jesus living in our hearts. We have those people we work with who we don't like. They need the Lord too, right? So all these people we come in contact with, we have loved ones, we call them in our family, who need the Lord. And so how do we give away our faith? Well, to be able to just say things in a clear manner doesn't always work. Because clearly here in Luke's gospel, the Lord Jesus spoke in straightforward, clear language, and the disciples weren't able to understand. And so we want to think this morning how the resurrection this reality of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, how it can be a help to us in our presentation of our faith. Maybe we want to think about this too. How much of the gospel message that the apostles preached is connected to the resurrection? Given an opportunity, you or me, given an opportunity to preach the gospel or to share the gospel, what do I think are the main points? Is there a certain part that needs to be more emphasized than another part? Is sin the main issue? Well, we know sin is important and it's serious for sure. Is it the main point? Is the need of the human heart, is that the main point? We're needy people. Is that the main point? Is it that our messages have to be a real appeal to the hearts of people? Is that what it should be? Well, all these questions that I have, and trust you've had them too at different points in your life, they're answered for us in the Word of God, right? We believe that. We believe that everything that is of value in life that we need, the help we need, is found for us in the Word of God. And so some of these things, we don't have to speculate on them. We can turn to messages, even messages that the apostles preached. And we can try to assess how they went through these things and see if our gospel message or our gospel presentation matches how the apostles preach. And so turn to Acts chapter 2. Now, as we think about the book of Acts, we think about, for instance, Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 is this chapter where there was this physical need in the early church. The widows were not being taken care of, and so the apostles were concerned about that. And so they had this sort of physical need that needed to be met. And so the apostles told the Christians how these things would be dealt with. And so the apostles said that choose men from amongst yourselves. And you remember what the prerequisites were for these men? It would be the first prerequisite. That they would be of good report, right? That they were respectable of good report. And then secondly, that they would be men filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about this morning, the presentation of the gospel, it goes without saying that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not just indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see that throughout the book of Acts, right? These were men filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, that happens in Acts chapter 2. Spirit comes down and not just indwells, not just baptizes these men into the body of Christ, these believers into the body of Christ, but these are men filled with the Holy Spirit. So when we think of Peter's message here, I mean, it's on the day of Pentecost. It's so close to the source, that day when the Spirit of God was poured out. It would seem to me it's almost the perfect gospel message. Would you agree? And I don't just say because of results. I mean, he had outstanding results, didn't he? I mean, about 3,000, some of the hardest individuals in the city of Jerusalem, it would appear, were converted by Peter's gospel message. So if it's about results, yes, it's extremely effective. But even better than that, is that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this message spoke to the hearts of the people that were there. And so we want to assess how he preached. So it begins in verse 22. I mean, before that, he's answering this outpouring of the Spirit of God, and now he begins his message. Verse 22 says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful for your word this morning, for your Holy Spirit who would desire to teach us. And so we ask for your help, for your blessing. We ask for hope in hearts, for encouragement. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. And so we say at the beginning, we want to assess our own gospel preaching. Well, if I was to ask you, what does Peter emphasize in his message? What would you say? Well, the resurrection is all about the resurrection, isn't it? I mean, I want to understand the value of the cross of the Lord Jesus, his death, his shedding, his precious blood, his pouring out of his life, the shedding of blood for forgiveness of sin. But strangely, in Peter's message, there's hardly any of that. I mean, you know what's remarkable to me, you know, as you go through the book of Acts, really the book of Acts is the works of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and you really have the two, so to speak, main characters. They would be Peter first and then followed by Paul later on. John Phillips on his book on his commentary in the book of Acts goes through and shows you how both men were connected in seven different ways, and you know, both did the same things, different times, different people. He said both preached seven messages. Lots of connections between Peter and Paul. What's interesting to me is that both of them, in their preaching, emphasized the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Interesting as well is that they go back to Psalm. Peter goes back to Psalm 16. Now, it's interesting Because in Luke chapter 18, which we read at the beginning, it was such clear language, right? Such clear language the Lord Jesus used, and yet they didn't understand any of it. And now all of a sudden, at the day of Pentecost, Peter is going back to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 16, and I would almost challenge any one of us, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit's commentary here in Acts chapter 2, we would never know that's what David was talking about. Peter's quoting the Septuagint, but in the original, Psalm 16 ends with, "In thy presence is fullness of joy." Right? And any time I've thought of that verse, I've always seen it contrasted to the Hebrew writer who says that, you know, Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Why? Because he liked affliction? No, because the pleasure of sin only lasted for a season, right? I mean, the Hebrew writer understood that there was pleasure in sin, but it only lasted for a period of time. Sadly, a short period of time. And then in contrast, Psalm 16, that in thy presence is fullness of joy, it's eternal. So anytime I've thought of Psalm 16, I've thought of that. That's what I would think of. I would never think of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet both Peter and Paul quote from Psalm 16. So my question, not Paul so much, but how's a guy like Peter, who couldn't understand in Luke 18, clear language, all of a sudden he's gone back to the Old Testament, he's bringing all these things forward and saying, see, the scripture proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What had changed? Well, my friend Jabe preached some years ago in Vancouver. And if I'm not mistaken, the title of his message is, Jesus Has Gone Back to Heaven, and I Am Glad. I think, you know, always this jarring sort of language. Jesus has gone back to heaven and I am glad. Now, why in the world would that make me glad? Why should that make you glad, or why would that make you glad? Exactly. Well, here's what the Lord Jesus said. If I go, I will send a comforter, a paraclete, a comforter like me. And he says, in actual fact, it will be to your advantage if I go. Why? Well, the author of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, would come to dwell within him. So Peter, even though in Luke 18 he couldn't understand the clear words of the Lord Jesus, all of a sudden he's understanding all the scripture. Hey, this was the story of the Apostle Paul. He's converted on the road to Damascus, and 3 days later he's standing in the synagogue, and what's he doing? He's proving, it says, from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. What had changed? The Spirit of God had come to live within. The author of the Holy Word of God had come to live within. This all is, we're thankful for this. This all flows out of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, In Bill McDonald's book, The Wonders of God, he has all these different, he has all these different chapters, and Wonders of God, The Wonders of God in Redemption. He has all these cool stories about how people are converted and the miraculous circumstances involved. And so he tells a story about this sister. Her mission field was the Heathrow Airport. So she would go down to the Heathrow Airport and try and find somebody to talk to. And one day she sits beside this stewardess, and the stewardess is ripe for the gospel. And so this sister has this opportunity to lead this stewardess to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now she's got to get up. The stewardess is going on a flight. And so the sister reaches into her purse and she takes out this little book on Christian living, sort of the next stage of the Christian life by Frances Schaeffer. And so she gives it to her, and the stewardess gets on the plane and takes care of all her responsibilities. And so a couple of hours into the flight, she now has a chance to sit at the back of the plane and start look through this book by Frances Schaeffer on the Christian life. And it's cryptic to her. Now, she's only been saved a little while. All of a sudden, there's a shadow beside her. And this man says, do you understand what you're reading? She says, actually, I've only been saved for a couple of hours, and so I don't understand much of what this book is. He said, well, actually, my name is Frances Schaeffer. I'm the person who wrote that book. So why don't you slide over, and I'll sit beside you, and I'll explain to you what I was thinking. And so the wonders of God and redemption, the author had the opportunity to sit beside this sister and explain what he was thinking about. Well, that's what happened to the apostles. And so now Peter, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, has this opportunity to preach with what we call resurrection power and to emphasize the resurrection. So it's important that as we look through this this passage, that it's almost all about the resurrection. He starts with Jesus of Nazareth. We think about Jesus of Nazareth. Why Jesus of Nazareth? I think the Holy Spirit is emphasizing his humility. You know, those years that he was hidden away in Nazareth. You know, the Lord Jesus spent most of his life working as a carpenter. I was just reading an article this past week, and they say when the gospel was preached in Japan, that that this concept of Jesus working most of his life as a carpenter was a real appeal to the Japanese people. It added honor to physical work. The Lord Jesus spent most of his life in physical work. Only 3.5 years in public ministry. I remember Jack Hunter preaching in Vancouver and saying, you know, that often public ministry is maybe almost idolized. You know, that in Scripture, most of these men and women we think about, they served the Lord in obscurity. I mean, Hunter said that John the Baptist spent 30 years preparing for a 6-month ministry, and so this idea that what the Lord has to do in me, right? This concept, not what he has to do through me, but as John Wesley says, what he has to do in me. And so immediately, by the power of the Spirit of God, Peter draws us back to those years that the Lord Jesus spent in humility in Nazareth. And not that he wasn't attested, he says, by God. He was proved by miracles, wonders, and signs. Why 3 words to describe his public ministry? Miracles, wonders, signs. Well, miracles suggest would have to do with the power, right? I mean, sometimes the Lord Jesus did these miracles, and the power associated with it was mind-blowing for these disciples. Here he is in his humanity, sleeping in the front of the boat. They wake him. Remember what they said? Don't you care about us? Is that something? Don't you care about us that we're about to perish? And so it says he stood up and he calmed the storm. They were blown away by his power. Then it says wonders. I guess this is connected with the amazement. It wasn't just his power, his authority, but the amazement associated with the things he was able to do. And then lastly, his signs. That they had spiritual significance. And we were reminded this morning that it was easy for them to miss the spiritual significance. What is in one gospel called a miracle, in another it's called a sign. They had a purpose, right? And so when the Lord Jesus would give sight to the blind, what would that be a sign of? Well, that he could give spiritual sight to the heart of our understanding, right? I mean, that would, had significance. When he, it was a sign when he would raise the dead to life. What would that be? Well, that would be a sign, right? The people that were dead in their trespasses and sins, they could be made alive. And so they weren't just miracles and wonders. They were also signs. He said, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. And so, and then Peter emphasizes him. Do you notice that? That in the text, him is emphasized. This same one, him. Him. All those things the Lord Jesus did he ever do one to help himself? Not once. He always did to help others. I mean, there were times he would come to a village. The scriptures say that he healed everyone who was in that village. And so Peter says, him, that person. What happened? He said he was delivered by the determined purpose, foreknowledge of God. He says, you have taken by lawless hands. What does Peter mean by that? Lawless hands. Well, it's interesting how the whole thing worked out. It was a plan that the scribes and the Pharisees, the rulers in that day, they came up with a real plan. Now, some people say, well, they didn't stone the Lord Jesus because they didn't have authority. But we know that's not true, because we just have to turn over a few pages, right? Acts chapter 7. And they stoned Stephen. So the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that they took with lawless hands. Well, it's connected with the Romans. Why in the world would that be emphasized? Okay, well, then we have to step back and say, why would they choose that means of death for the Lord Jesus? Because that's what he's saying, that they chose lawless hands. They were specific. They wanted the Romans to crucify the Lord Jesus. Why would they want that? Well, they would have known the Old Testament scriptures that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And they suspected, or they thought, that if he was crucified, people would quit following him. That they would sort of break this connection that people had, this drawing of people's hearts to the Lord Jesus. Somehow this would be broken if he died on a tree. And so Peter says, you took, crucified, put to death. Notice this, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then from the rest of the chapter on till the end, is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, hardly nothing about who they were. Yes, there's the sin of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, absolutely. There's the emphasis upon him, the person of Christ. But from then on, it speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why would that be so important? As I think of how the gospel is presented, or how I present it, think about how the gospel relates to the news this morning. What's the headlines today? This morning, the headlines I read, like I get four feeds, and so it's interesting to me, you know, where people's minds are at, what people think is important, you know. They're really concerned right now, as you probably know, about eating deer in Toronto, right? That's a guy making deer or cutting deer steaks, and people are worked up about that. This morning, This morning it's this husband and wife married for 73 years. I don't know, did you read that? They married for 73 years. It's like this fairy tale story. They died on together in a bed on the 27th, I think. They finally were able to die together. Two doctors gave both of them a lethal injection at exactly the same time, and the kids are saying it was beautiful. It was beautiful because they, mom and dad, took their last breaths almost simultaneously. Peter says, him. We've already thought about the power of this gospel message that Peter preached. And so the point is this, that him, that they were going to meet him because he was alive. Hey, the Jews who were listening to Peter were rattled to the core. Because Peter says he's not dead. He's alive. And so this life isn't the end. The resurrection is valuable in the gospel message because it challenges us to deal with the next life. That isn't the end for them. And so I read through the article, or most of it, and I was thinking, oh Lord, please, somewhere here, somewhere talk about their faith, not in science, but their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say how I could ever understand those two things going together, but how does my faith in the resurrection, how does it help me to deal with the headlines I read in the paper? Well, I need to say to the children, if I had the opportunity, hey, listen, you may think this is the end, but it isn't the end. It's just the beginning of eternity. And so this same Lord Jesus Christ, who died, who was buried, is alive. And he's coming back. And so men still and women still have to deal with him. And so Peter could lift up him, and so as they thought about, he didn't have to tell them what they'd done. They knew what they had done. They knew what they were guilty of. And so Peter says, him, he's alive. And so then they start to process. They start to think about it. And they said, well, what can we do? I mean, we know the mistake we made. Is there any hope for us? Peter says, absolutely. There's forgiveness. And so that's what he leads into. He said, this same Jesus. They said, men and brethren, what should we do? And Peter says in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And so, well, we don't have to speculate on what they did. They did exactly that. Repent. They changed their minds about Jesus Christ. And then they made a public proclamation. Right? That's what baptism is. I mean, that's what we're going to experience here this morning, this afternoon. It's after lunch. It's a quarter after. That sister has realized that the Lord Jesus is alive. That yes, he died according to the scripture. He was buried. And the third day he was raised again according to the scripture. We've seen Peter talk about that. We've been reminded that Paul talked about that. That these things were recorded for us in the Word of God. And so she came to the realization that everything Scripture says is true. The Lord Jesus died for sin. That those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus changed their mind about their thinking in the past. That's what they did here in Acts chapter 2. They believed. That's what he said. They changed their mind. They believed. They put their faith in the Word of God says and in the person of Christ. And then they made a public proclamation. And so, with that in mind, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the message that he preached, the gospel message. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And so before we read on, we just want to think about, we've already been thinking about Acts chapter 2 and that gospel message that Peter preached. Now Paul is telling us the gospel message he preached. So he had first that Christ would die according to the Scriptures that the Old Testament talked about, that he would be buried to prove that he really died, and that he would be raised again according to the Old Testament Scriptures. Then notice this, and that he was seen, verse 5, by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And so, you know, we think of the, again, this idea of the evidence for the resurrection. Is there evidence for the resurrection? We thought at the beginning, at our introduction, this concept of scientific, you know, this idea that, you know, you couldn't prove something scientifically. And so, you know, we live in the day and age when a man's faith would actually, he would confess it as, "I believe in science." That's his faith. People tell us that in 2018, people are addicted to science. And so you have men like Mr. Dawkins who would say he's debating John Lennox and Richard Dawkins is using science, and a man like John Lennox has no evidence for what he believes. But is that true? I mean, that's what Richard Dawkins says, but is it true? I mean, we think of all kinds of things we enjoy in life that can't be scientifically proved. Love. You can't scientifically prove love, but is love important? Hey, love makes the world go around. There's lots of other evidence, right? There's testimony, right? Personal testimony is a witness. They use it in court all the time, right? People that say, "I saw that person do that crime." And so the defense will go to great lengths to not to discount the evidence or what was said, but to discount the person making the testimony. And then the prosecution will do the opposite, try to prove that, hey, this man is credible. So his witness does stand up in a court of law. So the idea of witness. Hey, was there witness to the resurrection? Of course there was. 500 at one time. Plus others. So there's the testimony. What other kind of evidence is there? Well, there's documentation. Is there documentation that Christ rose from the dead? Of course there is. The Bible. The Bible is documentation. The Bible's never been disproved. I know nobody in here believes that it's ever been disproved, but it hasn't. The Bible still remains, year after year, the best-selling book every year, the best-selling book of all time. Why? Because it works, right? You're discouraged, you're struggling in life, you can go to the Word of God and you can get comfort from the Word of God. You have a tough decision to make. Light for your path. You can go to the Word of God and get direction. So documentation. Hey, the Word of God testified, we had that with Peter, that the Old Testament Scriptures preached the resurrection. So you have a witness or testimony. You know, some people will say, well, of course, those are all his friends. You know, those are all his friends, and so they're just saying what each other's saying to protect, you know, the Lord Jesus. He didn't really rise again, but these are all his friends who said that he rose again. Were they really all his friends? I mean, just in the list? You know, there were seven of them. There was the scriptures and then six people. So really seven, Paul uses 7 points to prove, evidence to prove the resurrection. Were they all his friends? James was his earthly brother. Did James believe that Jesus was the Messiah? He didn't. Not at the beginning. When did it change for him? Resurrection. That's when it changed for James. Oh, okay, how about this? That's kind of a tough one because that's his brother. So, I mean, there's this family connection. Well, we know, hey, brothers don't always like brothers, do they? I mean, there was those first two brothers, right? Cain and Abel. They're brothers. Now, that doesn't count. What about Paul? Was he a friend of Jesus? What was he doing when he was converted? Where was he going? What was his plan? Well, again, we don't have to speculate. He was going to Damascus to get Christians, to do what he'd done to Stephen. Stone him. Kill him. Murder them. What changed? Resurrected Christ. He met him in the road. Did it change his life? He never looked back. And so we have all kinds of evidence for the resurrection. But where we started at the beginning, hey, listen, I know he lives because he lives within my heart. I know the change the Lord Jesus has made in my life. And so, trust, this is what's happening here today, that as a sister going to not be saved by going into the waters of baptism. It doesn't save her, but she's showing her allegiance to Jesus Christ. She's pledging for us. Today she wants us to witness her obedience to the Lord Jesus as she goes down into the waters, that she that just how the Lord Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected again, and that's what she's showing her life. Dead with Christ, buried with him, raised to newness of life. Right? This is a testimony, a witness, hey, that the Lord Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead, and he is alive. What happened?